Tonight we're going to continue with our study of our journey through Scripture, and we are going to look at the second letter to the Corinthians. And okay, here we go. Man had divided, and that was Stephen Thornton, this chapter into 13, this book or scroll into 13 chapters. And the key thought of this particular book is that it was an epistle of correction and the results of reconciliation. Just remember last week we looked at the first book of Corinthians, and there were some major problems that were affecting the church. And those problems have been resolved. People have repented. In the content of the book, this letter is often called a hard letter. And this is an intensely personal letter. Paul pours out his heart to the brethren there. It recounts the difficulties and hardships Paul had endured in the service of Christ. And he shares that with the church there. And the apostle regards the Corinthians as his children in Christ. I apologize for the slide not going down. It was just two more lines. And the key lesson we could learn from this particular book is do everything to please Jesus. And we can find a reference to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And Jesus in this book, well, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He took our sins to the cross. He died in our place. And he is our example to follow in our life. So that's the Corinthians in a nutshell. And we look at the outline of 2 Corinthians. We see that Paul and the Corinthians are reconciled, basically in the first two chapters of the book. We go on to see Paul's ministry as an apostle. And when you read this particular letter, we see that there were false teachers that were trying to demean Paul's status as an apostle. And Paul defends that to the point where he tells these individuals in a loving and caring way that he is an apostle. He was sent by Jesus himself personally to minister to the Gentiles. And we see that account in chapters 3 through 6. And Paul's confidence and joy in the brethren at Corinth, he expresses that in the 7th chapter. And then he goes on to talk about the collection, the contribution for the saints at Jerusalem in the 8th and 9th chapter. And then he goes into a dissertation about his legitimacy and authority. And it came from Jesus Christ himself. And that's found in the last four chapters, chapters 10 through 13. This particular letter was written, 2 Corinthians, encourages believers to embrace and follow the way of Jesus that transforms lives, values the generosity, the humility, and the weakness. We are humans and we do fall short. Many, many times we do sin. We have weaknesses. And Satan will use those particular weaknesses to pull us away from serving God. And we as Christians should strengthen each other. And we do that by when we assemble together, we worship together, we encourage each other, we admonish one another, we are happy for our brothers and sisters, and also we are sad at times when there's sorrow in their lives. We as a spiritual family work together, and following the way of Jesus transforms lives. We look at many individuals in the Bible and we could see how their lives were changed. But more important, look at your own life, how it was changed when you became a Christian. I can certainly look at that in my life, and I could ascertain it was a great, better change for my life. Because the road I was going down wasn't a road that anybody wanted to travel. But once I realized that Jesus was the way, He's the only way. He provides us with what we have to be generous with our material things, with our ability to share and help others, be humble, and also recognize you have weaknesses. And those weaknesses, you and I have to strengthen so that they will not bring us down. Paul uses a description of his own ministry as an exhortation for the Corinthians to live godly and open-hearted lives. Paul describes how he's been honest, hopeful, and devoted while suffering. These things have blessed his ministry. And also, we know that they strengthened him as a Christian. Those things in his life that he suffered enabled him to overcome things and grow in the Lord. When we are faced with temptations, when we are faced with sufferings, we know that is a trial that we have to go through. And Paul explains to the saints at Corinth that he's been honest and hopeful and devoted while suffering. Suffering may enter our lives, and we as Christians should be able to conquer that. One way of doing it is by our studying the Bible, by our meditating on God's word, by our praying to God for guidance on our journey through scriptures so that we could stand approved before God. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was, one, to express the comfort and joy Paul felt because the Corinthians had responded favorably to his painful letter. So let them know about the trouble he went through in the province of Asia, to explain why he had changed his plans. And this was a point of contention with those false teachers about Paul vacillating back and forth, not being sure of what he wanted to do. But yet he had to change his plans. We change our plans. We let people know. But our words should stand solid as a Christian. And that's what Paul was trying to explain to them. To ask them to forgive the offending party. A lot of times when someone gets hurt, they may forgive, but they won't forget. Paul is telling them to accept that brother or sister who has sinned and repented back into the fold. to warn them not to be a yoke together with unbelievers, to explain to them the true nature, its joys, sufferings and rewards, and the high calling of Christian ministry. This is so-called the great digression, but it turns out to be in some way the most important section of this letter. And that falls on our shoulders today. We have responsibility. We have the duty. We have in God's service to go forth and preach to death, burial, and resurrection so others, our neighbors, our friends, can hear the gospel story. Goes on to say to teach the Corinthians about grace of giving and to make sure that they complete collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He goes on to say in this letter to deal with the minority opposition in the church. Make sure that sin is corrected. Make sure that sin in the church of Corinth is eradicated. And also to prepare the Corinthians for his upcoming visit. I read some commentators who claim there were several different letters sent. I mean, it got to the point where they broke the second letter into three or four different parts. All I know is what we have in the Bible. We have the first letter and the second letter to the saints at Corinth. And that's what's in the canon. And that's what we study. I don't want to speculate about anything. I don't want to add my opinions about things. I strictly want to deal with what the Bible says. In the first letter, we talked about it last week. There was some divisions that were happening, and it caused some contention between the brethren. It caused them to join different camps. And when Paul was writing this letter, he wanted to encourage them to be unified. And before he completed this letter, we see that the saints at Corinth had repented, and they did become, again, a unified body. 2 Corinthians is a letter that expresses love, concern, and affection for the dearly beloved brethren for whom Paul wanted nothing but the best. He considered the saints at Corinth his children, and he wanted to make sure that they stood first and foremost in all things. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, please?
For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you.
Thank you, Diane. So we see Paul pours out his heart and lets the saints know that it caused Paul so much hurt that there was this sin that was affecting their Christian journey. And he writes out a love from his heart. This letter addresses issues that were tearing the church apart, primarily the arrival of self-styled teachers, false apostles, who were assaulting Paul's character, sowing discord among the brethren, and teaching false doctrine. We as a church here at Coburg, we should be on our guard all the time so that this doesn't happen to us. And can I get a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, please? Thank you very much, Sir Frank. Dave, sorry.
I gotta read one word there. Himself as the apostle of Christ.
Okay, thank you. So we see that these false teachers claim to be apostles, but yet they were deceitful workers. They were disguising themselves as the apostle, but they weren't. And people have to recognize that. We as a church have to recognize that when someone comes into our midst and proclaims a different gospel or tries to integrate their ideas, not the Bible ideas. That's what Jesus had shared with us, but their ideas. In 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his character from the critics who say that he was a fake apostle. The false teachers came to the church of Corinth and told the saints that Paul was fickle, proud, unimpressive in appearance, and unqualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So they were really attacking his character, attacking Paul himself. And we see that they go on to say these false teachers sought to destroy Paul's reputation as an apostle who spoke divine revelation, hoping that the Corinthians would turn away from him. These men accused Paul of being inconsistent, preaching his own ideas, being deluded, being a coward, being an idiot, not being an apostle, participating with Titus in scamming the brethren with his collection. So they had all their ducks in order to try to bring Paul down. But Paul combats that. He stands his ground. And we see in chapters 10 through 13 that he's successful in doing that. They go on to say false teachers appear to have questioned Paul's veracity. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, please?
With this confidence, I accepted at first the teachings of the next twice repeated them. That is to passion related to them. Again, from Macedonia to come to you. I need to be helped to help the journey to you. Therefore, I was not back to any of the intent. Do I propose according to the flesh, so that with me there is yes,
thank you very much, Diane. So we see that they were using things against Paul, but yet they also questioned these false teachers, questioned Paul's speaking ability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, can I get a volunteer for that, please?
For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech.
Thank you. So we see that his letters have a strong impact and are weighty in doctrine. But his personal appearance, they didn't like that. He was unimpressive and his speech was contemptible. Go back to Old Testament. What did Moses tell God? Exactly. I can't speak. So God said, I got a solution for that. Aaron would be your mouthpiece. There's no excuse. And these false teachers were using what they can to hurt Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. So his knowledge of the gospel is what he shared with the saints here. And a lot of them became Christians. A lot of them put Christ on in baptism. False teachers go on to say they tried to find fault with Paul for not accepting support from the church at Corinth. Well, here's a guy who didn't want to burden the saints there. He didn't take any funds from them, but he could have, because that was his job to proclaim the gospel message. Can I ask someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 9, please?
Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so.
Thank you very much, Carol. So we see that he wasn't a burden to the saints at Corinth. But yet the false teachers were saying, hey, how come he's not accepting support? Maybe he's not preaching right. But yet they were using that against Paul. We also see in the 12th chapter in verse 13, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me if this was wrong. Paul's attitude was, maybe I should have. And if I did something wrong, forgive me. So his attitude is something that we should adapt in our lives. We shouldn't hurt others, and we should put them first. The love he had for the brethren at Corinth is an example for us to emulate in our lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there were also some people in Corinth who had not repented of their licentious behavior. And this was another reason Paul sent this severe letter. He wanted to make sure those who were sinning or still in sin will correct their sin, repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, for I am not afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wished and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they have practiced. Corinth, being a port city, had a lot of people come into that city, different religions, different ideas, and this affected the church. And we see that there was a problem of sin. And that's why Paul had wrote these two letters to the saints at Corinth, so that their sin may, they can correct those sins and repent. Paul's desire for the Corinthians was their spiritual restoration, something that we as Christians should always have on the forefront of our minds, when we go to an erring child of God, when we see someone who is in sin and try to extend an invitation to them to correct that. The Corinthians needed to clear three major hurdles to achieve restoration. First, the Corinthians needed to identify and pray for forgiveness of their sin of being unwilling to forgive one who seeks forgiveness. That is so hard when someone we know sinned, but yet they repent. What is our attitude towards them? What should be our response to them, to that sinner who repented? Well, we should be happy that he turned his life again, and we should be helping them along his Christian walk of life. And Paul says, you have to do this. And that applies to us today also. He goes on to say, secondly, the Corinthians needed to clear themselves from sharing unlawful afflictions with unbelievers such as uncleanness, fornication, etc. Don't join up with those who are unbelievers. And be careful in your dealings with them. We as Christians have to be part of this world. We live in this world. We have to make our living in this world. But yet, our priority is putting God first. And he's reminding the Corinthians, just be careful when you enter into those sort of arrangements. Make sure that you're still walking in a right relationship with God. And finally, the Corinthians needed to be restored for being deceived by factious brethren who were teaching false doctrines and making false accusations against Paul. Now, here's an apostle, one that was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. And he's going around and preaching Jesus, first in the synagogues. There were Judaizing teachers following him, no matter where he went, and trying to undermine the gospel that he was preaching. He still stood fast and stood up for Jesus, no matter what the cost was. Even the sufferings that he endured, he still preached the gospel. Something you and I should remember in our lives. If we suffer because we're suffering for God. And he's given us a trial in our lives so that we can be approved of him. The church at Corinth had recently been struggling with divisions and quarrels. Many of the believers resolved this issue by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. They have repented of their sinful ways and have come back into unity with one another and with the leadership of Paul. Paul still felt the need to articulate a defense of his apostleship and his message. Some in the church had apparently taken his meekness among them to be a sign of moral weakness or lack of authority. But yet he is humbling himself before the brethren, something that we should adapt in our lives. These accusations led Paul to defend himself by arguing that he was on the same level of importance as the other apostles. He had the same credentials, and he was sharing the same message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had a deep knowledge of the Christian faith, and we see that in his letters, his epistles, and it gives us a guide to our lives to live a godly life. He had suffered profound physical punishment in the name of Christ. and we could go through Corinthians, we could see, we could go through Acts, we could see he was shipwrecked. But yet, he still stood fast as a Christian. Even when he was imprisoned in Rome, he still proclaimed the gospel message. He goes on to say he had received visions and revelations from God. This qualified him as an apostle. There's three themes in the book of Corinthians I'd like to share with you. First one is there's strength in weakness. Throughout the letter, Paul turns upside down on natural expectations of the way life works, contrary to the way the world and our own human hearts naturally function. God takes what is low, despised, and weak to accomplish his purpose. We should remember that. In Corinthians, we see that 2 Corinthians tells us that comfort comes through affliction. Sufficiency through inefficiency. Life through death. Blessing through suffering. Salvation through grief. Abundance through poverty. And boasting through hardship. This is the message Paul shares to the saints of Corinth, and also is applicable to us today that we should follow when you read these verses, when you study 2 Corinthians, but more important, put it into practice in your life. Chapter 12 gives us a key principle. God's power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And God uses men's weakness to display his grace, glory, and power. We should remember that in our lives. When we feel weak, while we don't think we could go out and preach the gospel, we're not an eloquent speaker, or maybe these people are not going to like me proclaiming this message. But God is there with you. And through your weakness, will display his grace, his glory and power. So don't be afraid to share the message of the cross with others. We also see as a theme in reconciliation. This is pretty huge. When someone repents and turns their life back to God, we as their brothers and sisters should share in this joy and should encourage that individual to grow again, to put God first. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to emphasize the importance of reconciliation among believers. And Paul addresses the need for the Corinthians to reconcile with his strange brother, as well as with Paul himself. Don't forget, these false teachers were ragging on Paul's reputation. Some of the saints well, maybe they're right. But yet Paul says, I am an apostle. I am the one who preached the message to you out of love and affection. And he's reminding them about that. To fail to reconcile is to be outwitted by Satan. As believers face divisions and broken relationships in the church, Paul gentle exhortations to pursue restoration when possible are words worth remembering, even in our lives. When someone comes back to the Lord, we shouldn't alienate ourselves with them. True, you don't like sin. You don't want to be around sin. But once they repent, God forgives their sins. And that's something that we, as their brothers and sisters, also should do, forgive their sins. A third theme in the book of 2 Corinthians is servant leadership. Paul gives a powerful example of what it means to lead the body of Christ. We have an example, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our example, and we should follow. Christian leaders are to do what Christ himself did. Pour out their lives in self-giving love for the sake of others. And when you look what Jesus had done for you and I, he went to the cross in our place. While Christians in no way atone for sin as Christ did, we do spread the knowledge of that atonement in the way he did, through sacrificial love. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Something that we should indulge upon our hearts. And servant leadership is not optional for the church. It is the high calling of all who lead God's people. We are very blessed in this church to have a leadership structure. We have elders, we have deacons, and we have an evangelist who proclaims the gospel message. We should be blessed. There are churches out, and I could say, because I was associated with some of them, when there weren't any elders, when there weren't any deacons, they didn't even have preachers. It was difficult to survive. We're blessed in that regard as a church. And Paul addresses this issue, how the servants, the elders and deacons and the minister are servants to serve. We're here to help. We're here to help others. And that's the attitude of the saints in our assembly today should have. We should be able to help others to the best of our ability. Paul was overjoyed to learn from Titus that many of the Corinthians had repented of the rebellion against Paul. The apostle praised them for this in an expression of his genuine love. Paul also urged the Corinthians to finish collecting an offering for the poor in chapters 8 and 9, and to take a harder stance against false teachers. That's an encouragement to us today. If there is false teaching, we should stand up. Not only here in this assembly, but outside. We should stand up for Christ. And finally, Paul vindicated his apostleship, as some in the church had likely questioned his authority. Paul was given the authority by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And he told Ananias, he's going to be my instrument to the Gentiles. And we're going to cover that in a couple of weeks in our Acts study. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the wake of their repentance from division and quarrels. The message for Christians today: live in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another and to follow our leaders. That's a lesson in itself, and I'm going to share some slides that will help us understand this. Church unity is the spiritual unity of the redeemed through the indwelling of the Spirit. When we became Christians, Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sin and provided us a means of salvation. And each and every one of us received the indwelling of the Spirit. And this is demonstrated in the assembly of the faithful. When we assemble together, we worship God collectively. We offer up our prayers collectively. We give him praise, honor, and glory collectively as a group, as a church here, Church of Cobra, at the church of, in Cobra, at Cobra Road. That's what unity is, to be unified in our desire to praise and honor God. Humbly forgive one another. This is another area that we have to work on as Christians. All of us do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, can I get a volunteer to read that verse, please? Thank you very much. So we see that when Ruth had read this verse, we see that Christ had forgiven us. And that should be our attitude also. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please? Thank you, Eileen. So Paul is reinforcing to the saints at Colossae that we as Christians were forgiven and we should be forgiven others with an attitude of being humble, have a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with each other. That's what our attitude should be. Humbly forgive one another. And as we go on to say, see that the supreme authority belongs to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And can I ask someone to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, please? Thank you. So Jesus is the head of the church, and we know that. We follow his lead. And spiritual leaders under Jesus Christ in the church is possessed by the elders. As shepherds who teach and care for the flock, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith, of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We, as Christians, have to grow. And we grow, and Jesus is our example to follow. And shepherds are teaching and leading the flock. And as overseers, rulers ruling the church, can I get someone to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, please? Thank you very much, Vicki. So we see that Paul again shares with the saints at Thessalonica that appreciate those who diligently labor over you and have charge over you. We also see that the response of the church to the leadership of the elders, elders are to be obeyed. And can I ask someone to read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, please?
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith.
Thank you, Bill. So we see that those who lead you, those who speak the word of God to you, consider their conduct and imitate them. And the Hebrew writer goes on to say in this 13th chapter, verse 17, Frank, can you read that?
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul. And those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for those that be unfavorable.
For you, right. Excellent. So we see, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch on these souls. To me, this is a big concern as an elder. I'm responsible for your souls, and I'm not going to lead you as an elder in such a way that you're going to fall away from God. And he goes on to say, we are going to be accountable for that before God. And the writer goes on to say, don't provide grief. Don't give them grief. Because it's going to be unprofitable for you. Those are things that we should remember in our lives. We also see that the elders are to be honored and respected. And I didn't make these up. There are verses in the Bible. Can I get someone to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, please?
We request you, brethren, to appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love for work, live in peace with one another.
Thank you very much, Ron. And we go on to see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So Paul's message concerning elders that he shared with many of the saints back in the first century applies to us today also. 2 Corinthians reminds us that even as Christians, we hurt each other and need to forgive those who wrong us. Paul was willing to exhort the Corinthian believers to forgive those who have fallen away and repented. And that should be on our minds. When someone turns their life back to God, we should open our arms to those individuals. And Paul's defense of his own apostleship against the vocal opposition illustrates the apostle's commitment to the way of life among God's people. Even though false teachers were attacking Paul, he did it. He responded with an attitude of love and respect for those individuals, because he didn't want to see those individuals' souls lost. And we should adapt that in our lives. An overinflated sense of ourselves often leads us to strike out on our own or hold on to our frustration and anger regarding the choices of others. Don't let that dictate your life by alienating yourself, by putting yourself on the outside. Paul reminded us of Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. We must seek to reconcile relationships which destroy church unity. We as a church should remember we have to be unified. We're only a body in the midst of Eugene. And we are affected by society. But we as a spiritual family should be unified, should be tied together in a spiritual way. Look out for the pitfall of disunity with leaders and other believers in your own life while striving to live among the people in humility. And that's the key. Be humble about your walk of life. We are Christians. We stand for God. We are in His service to do what it takes to bring others to Him. And it's up to you and I to sharpen our skills by our studying the Bible, meditating on it, praying about it, and also putting what we learn in our lives into action. 2 Corinthians applies to our lives today. One area of service is stewardship, not only of money, but of time as well. The Macedonians not only gave generously, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That was the attitude of Macedonian saints, to give to the Lord first. In the same way, we should dedicate not only all we have to the Lord, but all that we are. God really doesn't need our money. He is omnipotent. God wants the heart of faithful Christians to demonstrate the love and commitment to serve the Lord and others. And we do that with our stewardship. Stewardship and giving to God is more than just money. It's more than just giving money to the contribution plate on Sunday. It's giving ourselves to our brothers and serving them. Giving ourselves to our sisters in Christ and serving them. Giving ourselves to serve our neighbors. Giving ourselves to spread the gospel message. God does want us to give monetarily as we have purposed in our hearts. And He promises to bless us when we give to Him. God wants us to give Him our all. Every fiber of our being should be dedicated to the Lord in everything we do. And Satan is there right on the outskirts trying to deceive us and pull us away from our first love. But we as Christians, we as a family of Christians here should support each other, encourage each other, admonish the things that we are doing wrong, and praise the things that we are doing right. We should spend our lives living faithfully, serving our Father in heaven and others. We should dedicate our lives to God. We should give ourselves first to the Lord, then to the church, and to the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Paul shared that message to the saints at Corinth. And I didn't want to go into this letter and leave a lot of this out, because the first and second Corinthian letters are very important to us today. And we should read that and apply it to our lives. Are there any questions or comments on 2 Corinthians? I appreciate everybody's reading and everybody's attention tonight. And I hope and pray that you have an opportunity to go back and read these letters.